Once again, 2 Peter chapter number 3 for our scripture reading this morning, and the verses should also be in the handout that you received on your way in, so that way you could follow along. 2 Peter chapter number 3, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. It says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, both in which both I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the service this morning and how our hearts were touched by the music, and how we are so privileged to honor the first responders of our community. God, we thank you for blessing our community with those that we honor today. We do think of the offering that is gathered online and at the collection boxes on the way out. God, I just pray that you would use these funds to help us to reach more people in our community and around the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. And now, God, for our time in your word, may you challenge us, may you comfort us through the preaching of your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated.
This morning, I'd like to take these final few moments and speak to you on the subject, turning back to God. Turning back to God. Now, I think all of you would agree with me that if one of these deputies came behind you as you were driving down the road, and they had their lights going and maybe the siren sounding, you would be pretty smart to turn over, to turn off that road, and to respond to them. How many of you, if one of the deputies on the way home from church pulls behind you and the lights are going, you're going to turn off the road according to their instructions? How many of you, all right? Now, those not raising your hand, we'll see you in jail. We do have a jail ministry. We'll come by and visit you. But I highly recommend that you make that turnover when the lights are on behind you. And yet, how much more so should we be sensitive to God when his still small voice is speaking to us, when something from his word speaks to us, and he says, "I want you to change directions. I want you to turn around in your life. I want you to come back to me." Now, the Apostle Peter is writing to these believers around 65 AD, living in a Roman colony, in many colonies around northern Greece. And as he writes to them, he is telling them in verse 1 that he wants them to stir up their minds by way of remembrance. Sometimes we need to stir up our spiritual minds. We need to think about the things of God more clearly. And as he writes to these believers and stirs up their minds, he looks ahead and speaks about the last days. And he says in verse number 3, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts." A scoffer is one who derides or reproaches. Scoffers are persons who will endeavor to turn biblical truth into ridicule. They like to make fun of the truths found in the Bible. Amazingly, these days, many parents pay money to send their children to colleges that will scoff the faith of their family. It just seems like everywhere people are scoffing what God's word has to say. And the Bible says of these scoffers that they walk after their own lusts. Cynicism and self-indulgence regularly go together, and certainly in America today. In Jude, in verse 18, the Bible says, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. And this is what Peter was talking about. These scoffers. The scoffers mocked, and they mocked the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse number 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. In other words, they made fun of this promise that Jesus Christ would return someday. Well, modern day scoffers are busy, as we all know. Modern day scoffers mock the Bible. They mock and they have attempted to redefine marriage. The Bible says in Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Even secular sociologists advocate for a mother and father in the home whenever possible. It's not always possible, but it's a wonderful plan that God gave to us. And while we minister to single-parent families and try to encourage folks of all walks of life at Lancaster Baptist, we still believe in God's design for the family, and we believe God had a plan that is a workable and wonderful plan. Modern-day scoffers attack the family. They attack it from the very beginning. Psalm 127, verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Now, Christians actually believe that the fruit of the womb is a reward. It's a blessing from God. And yet this is scoffed and mocked, and sometimes at best, the conception of a child is viewed as a choice that has to be made. And God commands parents to bring those children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Recently, a public school teacher named Jessica Tapia over in San Bernardino was fired from her job for refusing to say that she would hide gender transition surgery from parents. She was told, you cannot tell the parents if one of your students is going to have this surgery, according to California Department of Education. And she lost her job because she actually felt that a parent should know if an 11-year-old was considering such a surgery. Last year, children mastectomies were up 389% in our country, and Jessica thinks that's maybe a little weird. And by the way, I think it's a lot wrong. Hayward Unified School District just a few weeks ago hired a company as a consulting company called Woke Kindergarten. This company was hired to teach queer and trans liberation to elementary students. Their website advocates for defunding the police, the military, eradicating borders, and challenging the legitimacy of the Supreme Court. The company was also hired to teach the children about racism. Sounds like the kind of people you want talking about that. By the way, when you study the Bible, there really is one race. It's the human race, and it's a fallen race. We're all sinners. Red, yellow, black, brown, white, all of us have the same problem. We all fall short of God's glory. We all are sinners. We all need a Savior. And that's a very unifying message. It's a wonderful truth to understand that Jesus loves us just the way we are. Sin came into this world. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, sin passed upon all men, for all have sinned. All of us have this common need of a Savior. Meanwhile, a Christian mother in Oregon last week applied to adopt sibling children from the foster care system. Her application was denied by the state of Oregon because of her Christian beliefs. And I believe that many of us in this room understand America needs to turn back to God, and quickly. These modern scoffers even attack the authority that God has ordained. Romans 13:1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. This is why we honor our law enforcement and even our elected officials. This is why we pray for them. And yet we see an attitude change in America today. Since January 1st, 34 police officers have been shot in our country, and in the last 2 years, the number of officers killed in the line of duty has doubled because of the attitude that is creeping into this culture against authority and against our police officers. Now, the Bible says that many of these people, many of these scoffers, are willingly ignorant. In fact, you'll notice in verse 5, it says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water." In other words, God has revealed his word, even concerning things like the flood, but they reject what God's word says. Romans 1:21 says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." In fact, the Bible says, "The fool hath said in his heart, no God." The fool hath said no to God. Now, these willingly ignorant people remind me of the young woman that was pulled over by a police officer, and she said to him, "Why don't you cops get your act together? Yesterday you took my license away, and today you want me to show it to you." Willingly ignorant. It is time to turn back to God. I'm not speaking of some man-made, woke kind of God. I'm not speaking of the God that has these library dancers coming into church. I'm not speaking of some kind of a woke, made-up God. I'm speaking about the God of this book that I'm holding today. Turning back to the God that has blessed America and could bless America again if we would but turn to him. Now, why should we turn back to God? Someone might wonder if that's even the answer. I want to give you three quick reasons this morning why we must turn back to God. First, because of the patience of the Lord. God has been patient with us. He's been patient in several ways. He's been patient in the revelation of his word. God has revealed his will. He has revealed his word to us. 2 Peter 1:20 says it this way, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation." In other words, you don't have to go to some pastor or some priest to have them tell you what the Bible says. You can pick it up. It's there for you to understand if you want to understand it. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Do you understand this morning that this book is a God-breathed book? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I'm not preaching to you this morning from the Baptist book or from my opinion book or from the newspaper this morning, but that the scriptures came to us by God himself. James Madison, the architect of the Constitution, said, "We have staked our future on the Ten Commandments." Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." One pastor spoke to a young woman in his church, and he said, "Do you know what's in the Bible?" She said, "Yes, I know everything that's in the Bible." He was impressed. He said, "Really?" He said, "Tell me." She said, "Well, there's a picture of my brother's girlfriend. There's a pizza coupon. There's a ticket for the dry cleaner." And that's about what some people know about the Bible. But God says, "I've given you my revelation." God used 40 authors to give us 66 books over a period of time that we might have a preserved message, that we might know his will, and that we might even hear it in this service this morning. The revelation of God shows his patience, but then I want you to notice, secondly, the relativity of time. Verses 8 and 9 really are the text this morning. Notice in verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Now here we see God's perspective on time. Some people say, "Well, where's the Lord? He said he would return. How come he's not back yet?" Here we see God says, "One day with me is as 1,000 years. It reminds me of a young man that was trying to understand the nature of God. So he said to God, "God, how long is 1,000,000 years to you?" And God answered, he said, "1,000,000 years to me is like 1 minute." Then the young man said, "Well, how much is $1,000,000 to you?" And God replied and said, "$1,000,000 to me is like a penny." And so the young man said, "Could I have a penny?" And God said, "Just a minute." Now, we need to understand this morning God's scope of time. He says, for me, 1,000 years is like one day. James 4:14 says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for ye know not what your life is. It is even a vapor. It appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away. The relativity of time. We see God's patience in the revelation of his word. We see God's patience in his relation to time. And then thirdly, in his remembrance, the remembrance of God. I want you to see a little phrase in verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. God says, I want you to know I haven't forgotten my promise. Now, the scoffers and the skeptics of this world, they may ridicule those who believe in Christ or in the return of Jesus Christ. But the Bible is full of references about the return of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Listen, for every prophecy regarding the advent of Jesus Christ, the first advent of Jesus Christ, there are 8 prophecies regarding the second coming of Jesus Christ. Just as surely as Jesus came and was born in Bethlehem's manger, he will come again and rule and reign in our lives. Now, this is a specific promise in the Bible. Think of the words of Jesus in John chapter 14, as he had told his disciples he would ascend up into heaven after his death, burial, and resurrection. And he said this, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. You see, Christ has given a promise to us in a very specific term that he will come again. And in verse 9, the Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning this promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Just because Christ has not returned does not mean that he will not. He is long-suffering. He is patient toward us. Now, if you were on your way home and those lights came behind you and an officer was telling you to pull over, as I told you earlier, you'd be wise to pull over. If that same officer came and spoke to you kindly and chose to give you a warning instead of a ticket, how many of you would say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, all the way the rest of the way home, right? Oh, yes, you would. Now, wait a minute. Just because the officer didn't give you the ticket doesn't mean that he doesn't have the authority to give you the ticket. He has the authority, he has the right, he has the legal backing. And just because Jesus Christ has not yet returned does not mean that he will not return. It does not mean that he will not fulfill his promise. Psalm 86 in verse 15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of patience and graciousness, long-suffering and plenteousness in mercy. And so we think about this matter of turning back to God. Why? Because of the patience of the Lord, because of the promise of the Lord that he will return, and that the Bible is clear that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment, everyone will stand before the Lord. But I want you to see finally, as we close this morning, the provision of the Lord. Notice in verse 9, a very interesting verse, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Now listen to that phrase. Not willing, God's patient with us, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now the provision of the Lord provides salvation for all men. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus came to deliver us from the wrath to come. This is a universal provision. God says, I'm not willing that any should perish. Sometimes people say to me, I can't believe in a God that would send people to hell. Friend, God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. That's why he sent Jesus Christ. He says, I'm not willing that any should perish. I don't want anyone to perish. It is a universal provision. Now, why do we need this provision? We said it earlier, because all of us are sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3 in verse number 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. If I was perfect, I wouldn't need a Savior. But there is only one perfect man that ever walked on this planet, and that is Jesus Christ. And the fact of the matter is, all of us need a Savior because all of us fall short of the glory of God. Heard about a man that was hurrying to get his son to school. He turned around really quickly and made an illegal turn. And as he made that turn, he said, "Uh-oh, I think I just made an illegal turn." And his son said, "Oh, that's okay, Daddy. The policeman right behind us just did the same thing." We have all sinned. All of us come short of the glory of God. But here's the good news. Even though we are called sinners in the Bible, and we know we are, we are all sinners, but we can all be saved. And to be saved is to be forgiven. It's to be reconciled back to God. It's to have a home in heaven. It is to be saved from the wrath to come. Now listen to these few verses. "And he," Jesus, "is the propitiation," that means the covering, "for our sin. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." When Jesus shed his blood on that cross, he was dying for whoever would believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God says, "I don't want anybody to perish." 1 Timothy 2:4, "Who will have all men to be saved and to know the knowledge of his truth." It's a universal provision, and it's a universal invitation. Now notice this in verse 9. It says, "He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now the word repentance means to turn around. It means to change direction. God says, "I don't want you to perish. I want you to turn around and come to my Son. I want you to turn around and come my way." Repentance is a change of mind that results in an action of the will. Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. When a man or woman is saved, they are turning and they recognize they are a sinner. They cannot save themselves. The Baptist Church cannot wash their sins away. The Catholic Church cannot wash their sins away. Being good to their dog cannot take them to heaven. Giving to the March of Dimes cannot take them to heaven. And finally they realize, "I can't get there on my own." And then they realize, "There was a perfect sacrifice who died for me, and his name is Jesus. And he rose again from the dead." Every other religion and religious founder may have nice truths and nice teachings, but none of them have an empty tomb. And they recognize that while they or their church cannot save them, Jesus Christ can save them. And the Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under men whereby we must be saved." Now, we know what the secularists say, and we know what the humanists say. The humanists say they can save themselves. They need no God. The secularists say that this is too narrow of a message. But Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Now, when you think about the ramifications of this message, please understand today, it's not just those woke demonstrators and those kids crashing the windows of the police cars who need to repent. It's all of us. We all need a Savior. We all need Christ. Now, verse 10 says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." What a statement. You know what this tells us? It will be quick, it will be unexpected, and Jesus Christ will come. Despite the delay that we may have experienced, the day of the Lord will come. It will mark the end of God's forbearance, and this is why so many unrepentant people are threatened by the thought of it. And so with these thoughts in mind, I want to encourage you today. It's time to turn around. Not just America, not just some liberal that we can get mad at. It's time for all of us, some of you that profess Jesus. An old preacher told me years ago, he said, people are either going toward the Lord or away from the Lord. And even for Christians that are going away from the Lord, sometimes we need to repent and go back to where we know we belong. Repentance is a changing of direction. It is a turning around. It's time to turn. Now listen, and I'm done. Some of you, the light has been on behind you, but it hasn't been a police officer. It's been the Holy Spirit of God. It's been God trying to get your attention. He's been in the rearview mirror. I mean, you believe in a God. You went to Sunday school once. You went to catechism. You know there's a God, but he's been trying to get your attention. And somehow he got you to this service today. And he wants you to know that he loves you and his son Jesus died for your sin. And there's a home in heaven for you. Now, we have seen in this moment We have seen why we need to turn around. How does that happen? Hear me and I'm done. First, we must all admit that we are sinners. We just simply admit it. Lord, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. And secondly, we must call upon his son Jesus to forgive our sin, to be our Savior, to give us a home in eternity. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's not about believing in a denomination. It's not about believing in a church. It's about believing on Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9 says it this way, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And folks, make no mistake about it, it is a total trust in Jesus Christ that we're talking about today. Let me illustrate it this way, and we'll pray. Our world is generally going away from the cross and away from Christ today. And the fact is that there are good people, there are religious people, there are first responder people, all of us, who have yet to put our faith in Jesus Christ. On the next slide, I want you to see the way that happens. You turn around, you come to God by way of the cross of Jesus Christ. There's a song that says, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but Jesus washed it whiter than snow. It is not that we put some of our trust in Jesus, it is that we put all of our trust in Jesus. And when you recognize that you're a sinner and you turn totally to Jesus and you say, Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you today to be my Savior. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's time to turn around. It's time to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, I want to encourage you today to turn to him and trust him today. If you have in your past trusted Christ as your Savior, are you following him today? Are you living for him today? It may be time for you to turn around as well. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.